Beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord's threefold questioning of Peter as to whether Peter loved him is as well known as his threefold denial after the Lord Jesus was arrested. But remarkably, of all the Gospels that speak about it, it is only John that mentions it. The others don't mention it at all. Now, as that happened, you want to get a sense as to why perhaps John would have stressed this while the others didn't bother to mention it at all. And to do that, of course, you try to think back to the circumstances in which John wrote this account. Now, part of the problem there is that we don't know the exact circumstances in which John wrote. Many people think John might have written this gospel account somewhere around 90 AD, almost 60 years after this incident would have happened. Others people place it a bit earlier, maybe 70 AD. But in the end, of course, that makes little difference. But one thing is agreed upon is that John is probably the last surviving apostle. He was the last one living when he wrote this account. And that also means that by this point, say 40 to 60 years had passed since the Lord had died, risen, ascended into heaven, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But as time progresses, then also, of course, troubles develop. The gospel gets established, the gospel spreads, but also troubles develop. There are challenges to the gospel and to the faith. Now, in terms of the problems that can be detected in John's gospel, because he seems to interact with that, is that one of the problems that arose is that people began to question the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, whether he was true God. It's noticeable as you read through the Gospel of John that he, more than the other Gospel writers, stresses Jesus is indeed true God with the Father, already the very first chapter that comes out. But another problem that seems to have arisen is, as you read the Gospel of John and also as you think of our text in this particular case, is that people began to question the credibility of the gospel by questioning the credibility of the apostle Peter. We know, of course, that Peter played a very important role in the early life of the church. If you read the book of Acts, he's the most prominent disciple, till basically the apostle Paul appears on the scene. And so we can also see here that John is aware of these kind of situations, and what he writes is an interaction. He doesn't just pick his events. There are reasons for it. Also here, there is kind of, a corrective process in which the Apostle John wants to also impress upon, indeed, the validity of Peter in his office, but it goes further than that. That also becomes important for all the offices in the church, because Peter, among the foundational apostles, if it is wrong there, then all the other servants and the special officers in the church indeed also begin to be questioned. So in that respect, we have here an issue that really applies, you could say, to the validity, but also the character of the special officers in the church. And therefore, I proclaim to you this morning, our risen Lord's interaction with Peter shows us the validity and character of the special offices. And we consider two things. First of all, the validity of the special offices, and secondly, the character of the special offices. So our risen Lord's interaction with Peter shows us the validity and character of the special offices, and now first of all, the validity of the special offices in the church. Now, this indeed is a point that is worthy of our attention, because there always are challenges to the place of special offices, even challenges in terms of balancing the relationship between the special offices and what the people then also call as the office of all believers. And at times people will stress the office of all believers so much that really the special offices almost fall away. There are even certain groups where they don't have special offices because they think that's against the way of the Holy Spirit. It's also seen then that indeed they appeal to what happened on Pentecost, for example, and how the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the whole church. But our Lord's interaction with Peter shows that there are special offices in the church. For in the church, certain tasks indeed belong to all as members of the congregation. We have gifts for those things. But other tasks are only given to some. Already evident in the passage we also read in Ephesians chapter 4. Because there it spoke about Christ who came to earth and then he ascended again. And as ascended Lord, he gave gifts to his church like a triumphant king. And among the gifts, the first gifts listed there are that he gave certain men to be leaders. Apostles, prophets, teachers, those kind of people to lead his people. It's interesting then, as we think about that aspect also in our text, our Lord's interaction with Peter shows that being also given a special office is not in the first place determined by inherent qualities in the person, but it comes by the Lord's appointment. His call is determinative. Note well that aspect of appointment. Because based on inherent qualities, we might think, now why did the Lord ever pick Peter? Even as he was already following the Lord Jesus Christ, he was a person who came across as rather impulsive. And more significantly, when he had come under pressure, when the Lord Jesus had been arrested, he had denied his Lord. You could say, what kind of example is that? He's going to be a leader in the church? How can you call others to believe and to be steadfast in the face of persecution when he himself had crumbled, you could say, so quickly? Now, while we indicated that we don't know the exact circumstances in which John wrote it, it's not hard to imagine that there were situations where not only people, but also some leaders in the early church had, again, caved in, also during persecution. Because we know that persecution was really, you could say, was a constant reality for the church throughout the first three centuries. Even John himself, when he wrote this gospel later on, we know when he also wrote the book of Revelation, he was exiled to the island of Patmos because of his faith. So also John himself knew about persecution for the sake of the gospel. Now, if we take our cue from later developments in church history, perhaps already in the early decades, when John was still alive, there were what we might call proto-Donatists. I mentioned the Donatists because the Donatists, they were actually a group in the 3rd century AD. But they were very critical, especially of people and of leaders who, in the time of persecution, had caved under the pressure of persecution. They might have denied they knew the Lord Jesus Christ. They might have also even burned the holy books as they were required to do. But then when persecution would pass, then indeed again they would show sorrow. But the Donatists, they said, that's not good enough. It's not good enough to say that you are sorry for what you have done. No, you're going to have to prove it. Not just for a day or a week, but years, even 10 years before you can really be readmitted back into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even then, they would always be under a cloud of suspicion because they were certainly not going to be promoting cheap grace in the circle of the Donatists. Now, in the 3rd century, this led to a division in the churches. I point out, recognize this happened about 2 centuries after John would have written this gospel, but the point is that this kind of thinking is always, you could say, crouching at the door of the church, where it is forgotten that believers are still weak. They are sinners, they are struggling, and indeed it is the community that even as you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, you may be saints, but also you are sinners, and you are always living out of the grace of God. And those whom the Lord God calls to an office in the church also are part of that. They are not above that kind of humanity. They also are people that need God's grace and that experience God's grace. It might even seem at times that God makes some of his people that he later on calls to a special task taste his grace in a special way so that in the end, if they process that whole experience, they become better servants. And to drive home that in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not in the first place that one gets an office based on merit, but it is based on grace. Now we see this with Peter. The Lord Jesus had indicated during his ministry that Peter would have a special place among his disciples. But then his betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ, his denial 3 times, that was a dark stain on his record. And so it's understandable, perhaps with time, people would begin to question whether Peter indeed really was a suitable apostle. By this point, when John wrote, Peter would have died the martyr's death. But here we see the risen Lord had affirmed Peter in his office. Notice we speak of affirmed, not restored. No, the affirmation was necessary, not only for Peter, but also for those who later would fall under the preaching of Peter and also the other apostles, because if you condemn the one, you can also condemn the whole group. Say, what kind of people are they? No, the Lord Jesus Christ also, by this incident and John recording it for us, shows that indeed he was an authentic, authorized messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should note in this, however, that our Lord did look for one important thing in the life of Peter, namely, whether Peter loved him. For he pressed Peter on that point three times. And Peter openly stated three times, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the third time, you can almost get the sense that Peter was getting a bit impatient. Once again, he'd said twice already. Now he's asked again. Well, of course, if we look back even to the incident where the Apostle Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ, it was never a case that he didn't love the Lord. Rather, even in his love for him, it had been a matter of fear for his own life. As we look at these things, it becomes clear, though, that here we have a validation of Peter in his office as apostle. And yet, in a way, the text was summed up in giving a broader application in terms of the validation of the special offices. Two are closely related. After all, the apostles, they may have been the foundation of the New Testament church, with the Lord Jesus Christ being the cornerstone, but they saw to it that after they would pass away, there would be continuation of leadership in the church, and they oversaw the appointment of elders and deacons in the church. They didn't, as such, continue the apostolic office. That's unique. You had to be an eye and ear witness. But they are indeed built, you could say, on those offices in terms of leadership in the church. So once you pick away at the foundation of the apostles, Peter and the others really were no good at all. You know, Paul also faced that many times, that people questioned whether he was really an authentic and authorized apostle. If you question the foundation, then all those who build on that, really, if the foundation comes falling down, so are all those who are built upon it. Now, all this makes us think of what we will do later in the worship service, namely, ordain some new office bearers. Makes us realize there is validity in the special offices in the church. For the Lord may have used congregation through the voting process, but in the end, it is He who uses that to call brothers to a special office. And when we look at a person like Peter, and we can also think of Paul, mentioned him already too, we recognize that the Lord will use people with stains in their lives. Think of Peter, the stain of the denial. Paul, the stain of having been a persecutor of the church. But he will do so because our Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the stains of his people, of all of us, also those who are called to special office. That's a good thing, because if the Lord would say, you know, I'm only going to work with the stainless ones, no stain whatsoever, only they can be leaders, only they can be my people, well, then the office bearers' benches would be empty and the pews would be empty, because none of us is qualified. None of us is stainless. We all need to be cleansed by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But what we see, that the Lord is gracious. He gathers sinners to himself, also leaders have their own weaknesses and shortcomings. And even in that respect, rather than disqualify a person, but also comes out in Scripture, is that being a real human being with weaknesses and shortcomings adds to one's ability to minister to God's people. You know, in the letter to the Hebrews, we read how, with respect to the Old Testament priests, it is stressed that he was chosen from among the people. And then the author adds, because he was chosen from the members of the congregation in that respect. He was a fellow Israelite, he says, Hebrews 5, verse 2. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. And the author even applies this to our Lord Jesus Christ, who became one of us with all our weaknesses and our infirmity, even though we know he never sinned, but he became human to identify with us in our humanity. Always keep in mind that by being one of us, our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's the same for office bearers, being one of the congregation, the brothers understand what it means to be human, to have all those struggles, all those weaknesses, all those shortcomings. And office bearers may stand in a position of authority over the congregation, but in the end, they stand alongside in their struggle to live faithfully for the Lord. But what the Lord does look for, remember, is whether there is a deep love for him, a love that will also deepen with the sense of personal shame over personal weaknesses and shortcomings. Also, in that respect, and a love because, despite of all those things, the Lord has still claimed us for himself. And it is the personal awareness of the need of the forgiving grace of God, if it is really appropriated, it will also make an office bearer all the better an office bearer, because when they know and they go to sinners, they know, I am really just like that. I understand how difficult it is to be faithful to the Lord. I can understand when one stumbles and falls. May have done it in many different ways, maybe not as obvious as the one I have to speak to, but everyone is a sinner. Everyone is struggling with those things. So even though put in a position of authority over, really, office bearers stand beside the brothers and sisters in the congregation, knowing the difficulty of living faithfully before the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus' interaction with Peter shows the validity of the special offices in the full awareness that those who fill those offices are fellow sinners. At the same time, our text also shows us something of the character of the special office. And that's our second point. Now, as for the character of the special office, our Lord uses shepherd language. And we hear that when he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. As we hear this shepherd language, we know, of course, it is a familiar image from the scripture. In the Old Testament, the relationship of the Lord to his people is described as that of a shepherd towards the sheep. It's expressed also in the Psalms. That's why we sang also Psalm 23, the Lord's my shepherd. We also come across it frequently in the prophets, but then often it is not such a nice thing, because there, for example, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they refer to the leaders of Israel as shepherds, but they're not good shepherds. They are bad shepherds. They fleece the flock rather than feed the flock. Also, in various prophecies, the Lord proclaims judgment over those false shepherds and promises that he himself will come and will shepherd his people. Now, it's interesting, in the New Testament, the image of shepherd is not so much used with respect to God, the Father, you could say, but it becomes applied to our Lord Jesus Christ. In that way, fulfilling the Lord's promise, through Christ, God is our shepherd. Think especially of John chapter 10, where he reveals himself as the good shepherd. So good, so caring, so loving that he says he will even lay down his life for the sake of the sheep, which he did on the cross. Now it is striking that it is he who is the good shepherd, in turn uses shepherd language as he speaks to Peter. And if there is one word that is going to describe the character of the special offices, it is that word, shepherd. Or you might be also familiar with the word that is more common nowadays, pastor. It's interesting. In our time, that word pastor tends to be reserved only for minister. But from the way that scripture uses it, that is too restrictive. It is not just that the minister is the pastor. All the office bearers are pastors. They are shepherds of the sheep. You can address all the brothers there just as much as pastor as you could address me in that office, because there is a shepherding task to the special office. Now, what is that shepherding task? Well, maybe we have to ask Brother Neil and I, so he has some experience in that respect, but give up the sheep. But we limit ourselves to, of course, to also the images of what we find in Scripture. And then we see that caring for the flock. Notice how our Lord calls Peter to feed the lambs, tend the sheep, feed the sheep. Now, that word feed and tend, that brings out the difference, for example, between being a fisherman and a shepherd. And pick that example because Peter knew what it meant to be a fisherman. And at one point, beginning of Mark, for example, we read that too, how he had called him to be a fisher of men. But you know, fishing is kind of a short-term activity. I know nowadays you're supposed to catch and release, but I guess fishermen really, it's your business, you catch and you keep, but then you're done with it. You catch and run. And once it has been caught, you hand it over to someone else, perhaps to sell it or to clean it or whatever needs to be done. It can be a good image for mission, where we think of the Apostle Paul, he didn't really stay too long in places, but he established many congregations and only stayed for a long time, for example, in the city of Corinth. But in contrast, a shepherd is involved in a long-term activity. And being a shepherd also involves having a relationship where the shepherd knows the sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. The Lord Jesus spoke about that too, that they recognize the voice of the shepherd, for example. And there is that trust. Now, fishing and shepherding, therefore, require different abilities. And Peter, it's impressed upon here by our Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, you're going to have a major career change. No longer out at night, quick fishing, and then you go back home again. No, this is going to be a long-term kind of responsibility that you're going to have. Now, going into more detail, we get the images of the shepherd who goes before the flock to feed them, because they have to find good pastures. They have to find a place where it is safe. So the shepherd has to find a place beside refreshing waters where they can drink as to protect them. In those days, they would have a staff, both to kind of guide the sheep along and give them a little tap on the side or to ward off vicious animals. And so at times he even had to go looking for the sheep, a sheep that was lost, strayed away. Sometimes he would find also a bruised and damaged sheep and carry it back. Now, in the prophets, we get those images too. We mentioned that earlier when the prophets have to admonish the various shepherds because, well, they hadn't looked after them, and so the sheep were like a flock scattered over the hillside without a shepherd. They were hurt. They were not being looked after, but the whole task was look after the flock, protect them, give yourself for the benefit of the sheep. What a task the Lord gave Peter as he had to switch from fishing mode to shepherd mode, feeding and tending the flock of the Lord. Feeding and tending, as any mother knows, is an awful lot of work, a lot of patience, a lot of love is required for that, also for the brothers who are called to the special office. But note well, that is the flock of the Lord. How the Lord Jesus also impresses upon Peter, it's my sheep, my lambs, look after them. Be precious to me, he says, look after them. Now, it's interesting, we also get a bit of a sense how, beyond what we read in this passage where Peter testify that he loved the Lord, we do get a sense of how Peter worked with what the Lord Jesus also told him. And we can find that in the two letters that he wrote. When you read those letters, then really you see Peter the pastor, Peter the shepherd of the flock. Because as you read those letters, then you see how he is busy encouraging his readers to live faithfully, to hold fast in the face of persecution. Persecution is the clear background, the context for those letters. And when you read his call to remain steadfast, and you know his own history of having fallen. You know how he speaks as one who knew life, how hard it can be. And Peter, you could say, had reason to be embarrassed by his past, but in the process he became a better pastor, a better shepherd. Now, it's also when we look at his letters that we see how the words spoken to him apply to all the office bearers, especially, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 5. Then he, of his first letter, he exhorts the elders and he says, "My fellow elders." Notice that? He could have said, "Here, me, the Apostle Peter, is writing to you." No, but here I am as a fellow elder. And then, very significantly, he exhorts them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Notice again, the office bearers are shepherds, they're pastors of the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And so Peter puts the work of the special officers in terms of the Lord Jesus that he had used when Jesus had been speaking to him. Now we hear similar language in other parts of Scripture. We think of Paul's farewell word to the Ephesian elders. You find this in Acts chapter 20. He says, "Pay careful attention to the flock in which the Holy Spirit made you overseers." We can also think of what we read, Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, where the task of the leaders is to equip the saints, to build up the body of Christ in the unity of faith. You see, the shepherds are there for the flock, to help it grow, to help it mature. Now, while these passages recognize, speak specifically of elders, really, we can just as well extend that to the deacons. Deacons also have to have a shepherd's heart. They have to know how to stand beside the people and sit beside them when they deal with all their challenges, all their difficulties. But said in that respect about the elders or the minister or the deacon, it is all the same. They have to be shepherds of the flock. And as John therefore draws his gospel account to a close, there's not only a validation of the special officers in the church, but also an image of what the special officers are all about. And those called to a special office are to be shepherds of the flock. And the model for their leadership is the Lord Jesus himself, the good shepherd, who showed what being a shepherd was all about. Feeding the flock, leading them to the pastures of his holy word, quenching the thirsty with the refreshing waters of his word, calling back those who are straying, looking after them, in the end, giving his life for them. Now, all this, of course, serves as a good reminder on the occasion of the ordination of three elders and two deacons. These offices are not human inventions, but they are there upon divine direction. And the church, New Testament church, may be blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, with greater responsibilities, therefore, in the office of all believer. But that does not take away that those in the office of all believer are under the special offices in the church. And those called to such offices, keep in mind, they share in the shortcomings and weaknesses of those whom they are called to serve. It's good to keep in mind for the congregation, knowing that the leaders are not perfect people. It's also important to keep in mind for those called to office, so that they may, in love for the Lord and his flock, with compassionate hearts, go about their task of tending and feeding the lambs and sheep of Jesus Christ. Amen.